I want to talk to you today about the good life. I grew up hearing my mom say, son, don't you want to have a good life? Yeah, I want to have a good life. And then she would lay out all these things to have a good life. She would talk about going to college or whatever, some type of school, some type of training, you know, find a good girl, hello, you know, and all that kind of thing, get engaged. Oh, speaking of which, this big event happened in our family, speaking of getting engaged, and our oldest finally announced to his 7 followers on Facebook that he was going to get engaged. So last night, he finally popped the question to his girlfriend of 18 years. And they got engaged. And I just want to wish them a congratulations this morning. They got engaged. See, my mom told me that that would be the good life. She said if you got engaged, found yourself a great woman and had a family, that would be a good life. And she would lay out all these plans of what's a good life. And you know, I'm young. I listened to all this, and I'd say, oh, I like that one. I checked that one. I checked that one. She got to the woman part. I was a little bit younger. I said, you know, I don't know about that one, but we'll see. Well, that worked out just fine. So we're trusting the same for the oldest and the other ones to follow suit, but not too quick, right? Not too quick. But that good life, and I moved into life and went to college, and I thought, wow, there's some good things here. This is a good life, and I like that, but let's back up here for a minute because I want to set the stage for the good life. I want to talk to you for a minute about what we've done in the last few weeks, a little bit review, and how I set the stage for the good life today and next week. And we did 4 weeks on Life Walk. Remember that? We talked about a series of practical living of how we live, how we walk, how we overcome, and how we love. I moved into the comfort zone message and how we're settled into a comfort zone and how do we get out of that comfort zone and why are we there in the first place and what keeps us there, fear, laziness of just making excuses kind of solidifies our spot in our comfort zone. Then I talked about the challenge of changing it and getting out and God moving you from where you're at to where he wants you to be. I say that a lot. And we talked about deciding if your faith is a part of your life or it becomes your life. We talked about, can your faith be trusted? We talked about recognizing when to move fast or when to move slow. We talked about those challenges of making that transition. We talked about the challenge of difficulty, the difficulties in your life. We talked about the challenge of demands, the demands on your life and why you're where you're at. We talked about the challenge of delay, patience. Now, I'm going to tell you the story, the patience. My wife gets on me about this patience thing. We're talking about the good life and patience, and that's a sermon for another day. But I'm sitting at the red light yesterday. I told you this before. My youngest, who's in the media booth, and I, we're sitting at the red light, and God does this to me about patience. Remember, I tell you about my experiences at the red lights and how I have to sit there when the light turns green because nobody in front of me will go. All right. So that's what happens to me, to slow me down because I'm a kind of 100-mile-an-hour guy. And not on the road, literal, but, you know, just energy-wise. And my son and I, the 19-year-old comes to a light yesterday, Frank Avenue in front of Walgreens. You all know where that's at, big intersection. We're sitting there, car in front of us. I had to get home quick. We were, like, running late and appointments and things to do. And, you know, you guys live the same. And we're behind the person that loves to be on their phone when they're driving. Zach, I told you not to do that. So here we are sitting behind this person. The light arrow goes left for green. I'm ready to go. And the person in front of me is still on their phone. But I didn't beep because my wife has taught me not to do that. She says, patience, pastor. See, that's the new thing in our house, patience, pastor. So I don't beep. And my son's sitting there and we're looking, you know, we're like, the light's, you know, so the guy beside them in the straight lanes waving at him, saying, your light's green. Down the window. Hey, your light's green. I'm like really patient. My hand is like a half an inch from the horn, right? Go, go, the light's green. Finally, I couldn't handle anymore. After 15, 20 seconds, I was about ready to lose my mind. So I let him have it, right? that's the good life, people, right there. Right there. When the light is green for left and they're not moving and you go, woo, you know. And then I let it, a couple little chirps, like just to let them know we're back. Nothing. They're still on their phone. Boy, I hate those phones in the car. I told my youngest, I said, you know, I wish they would disable those phones when you're in the car. That GPS. I know that's the government getting involved in my life, and I don't want that. But so they're still there, right? I can see them. So then I gave them the real emphatic horn blast. And I held it. And they still didn't go. The thing goes yellow, the green goes the yellow arrow, and then they go. I think they did that on purpose. I think so. I think they did that on purpose. As soon as that thing went yellow, they went, it's red for me, and I stopped right where they were sitting. And I looked at my son, and I just feel like I got it. You know, I beat that horn a couple times, and, you know, I got stuck. Like, there's patience. That is not the good life for me. But that is God maybe slowing you down to teach you the good life. And today I'm going to teach you the good life, what the Bible says, and next week we'll conclude about the good life. But this good life thing just really gets me, and I love preaching this sermon series of these keys to practical living. But this good life thing I hear all the time. I hear it everywhere I go. The good life. There's even this company that puts out this merchandise that says the hats and shirts and life is good. I almost got one of those hats today. I knew a guy years ago that I worked with. He wore hats and shirts. Life is good. It's always good. Life is good. I heard the other day this person say this. I'm going to make the rest of my life the best of my life. Well, that spoke volumes to me because that told me that their previous years of their life weren't the best of their life. They may be good, they may be bad, but they made this commitment that they were going to make sure the rest of their years were the best of their life. Here's what I think they should have said. I think they should have said, I have the best life because it's the life that God intended for me. I've got the best life. Well, Pastor, I can hear you. I can see it on your face. But Pastor, I don't have that maybe. I don't have that good life. Or maybe I don't have the life that God intended for me. I feel like I'm sitting at that red light and I'm stopped and I'm not going. And that frustration builds up. And what is the good life? I've heard this all the time. Today I'm going to go to the good life and talk about that. But I noticed that in these phrases, when they say, I'm going to make the rest of my years, the best years of my life. And then I say, it should say, I'm living the best years of my life all the time because it's the life that God intended for me to live. I see the shift from me controlling the years of my life to yielding to God controlling the years of my life to make them good. See, it just seems like when I'm involved in all this and I'm making it happen, that it's not as good as it could be when I'm letting God lead the way. You know, it's really easy to say, but what's the practical things? What's the keys to the practical things to get me there? That's what this is about. What do I got to do? What are the things the Bible says I need to do to live the good life? So here's the question. What does it really mean to live the good life? What does it really mean? I'm going to read you this list. This is what I've heard. This is the good life to some people. The latest and greatest electronic toys and gadgets. That's a great life. All this buzz about the new iPhone coming out. I don't care. I have a good iPhone. I'm good with that. But that's the good life. Wow. That's it? All right. Here's another one. Traveling to exotic locations or lengthy vacations. That's a good life. Amber, you're off to Tahiti tomorrow morning. Yeah, number one, too. It's just a menu, yes. Or living in the biggest house in the nicest neighborhood. That's the good life. I'm at the good life, that people would say. Happy with the three-story house. You know, I say to God, thank you. I live in a nice neighborhood. I have a nice house after hard work and success and putting our nose, I'm okay with that. But that's not the good life. That's not the good life. Being successful in business, being successful at your job and your finance, that's the good life. That's a good life. I got money. That's a good life. Here's one for you. For those that are sick and battling diseases today that are life-threatening or life-changing, and they say, I just want good health. That's a good life. They would say, that's a good life. For those having trouble with their children, their families in disarray, some are following Jesus and some are not, and there's just this dysfunction, they say, I wish my children would all come to Christ and everything would be perfect. That's the good life. That's a good life, right? You live it somewhere, maybe you're in there. There's so many more. But let me give you a quick quote for you. Here's what I think a good life would be. Here's a quote for you. Brendan, if you put that on the screen behind me, it says, living the good life is a journey. A progressive revelation, realization of accepting all that God has placed before you. I would think that would be the good life. That, in my opinion, would be a good life. Right? It's a journey. It's a process. We've talked in this church that life is a process. God lays processes in front of us. We have to take those situations, those progressive revelations that God gives us in our lives and those realizations and accept them and do something with them. I think that's what it is. But today, I'm going to talk to you about a few keys to having the good life based on what the Word says. Now, I put this together, and I've got like 20-some-odd scriptures, but today I had like 19 scriptures. Some of them I'll go through really fast. And, Brenda, do you have those? You are into my nothing in the back? Nope. So we're going to move into the first one, and here's a key to your life. This is what the Bible says is a good life. God has a plan for us. Pastor, I've heard that so many times. You come Wednesday night, you're going to hear more about what on earth am I here for? What am I going to do? What is this all about? We're going to watch a video. We're going to talk about some things on Wednesday night for the next 3 weeks. And we're going to talk about that plan a little bit deeper than maybe you've heard before. But those keys to a good life that you've got to understand, and I'm going to move through this one quickly, but there is a plan. We don't believe yet that there's a plan. I have talked to people that says, I don't think God has a plan for my life. No, God has a plan for your life. You're not walking in the plan. Pastor, I don't even know what the plan is. Investigate the plan. How do I do that? Go out and start doing something for God. He'll reveal it to you. Let's move into Ephesians 2:10 in the Amplified Version. Let's read. For we are God's own handiwork, his workmanship, recreated in Christ Jesus, born anew that we may do good works which God predestined, that means planned beforehand, for us taking paths which he prepared ahead of time, that we should walk in them, living good life for which he prearranged and made ready for us to live. That's what the Word says. So God puts this thing together because the Bible says, before you were formed in the womb of your mother, I knew you. That's what the Bible says. So he knew me before he formed me, and he laid out the plan. I've got to walk in that plan to be happy and to have the good life. Sometimes we struggle to find out what that plan is, but here I'm going to give you, in the next couple weeks, 6 more points to lead you to that plan of the good life based on what the Word says. So he lays out the plan, and Ephesians says, it's pre-arranged for me to walk in. Now, I sometimes make that plan over here because I mess it up because I do things I shouldn't. I go someplace I shouldn't. I mess it up. I get ahead of myself, get behind myself. I go to the left, I go to the right. Sometimes I miss it. That's me, but God's got this laid out for me. But that's the good life. Jeremiah 29:11, my wife's favorite scripture, just speaks volumes to my message today. It says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm you, to give you hope and a future. Our oldest got engaged and has hope in the future. She didn't think it was ever going to happen. But there was a plan there the whole time. She just didn't realize it. It's kind of funny. The ladies always think they should be included in everything. And sometimes the guys just do something to help them. And they say, hey, hold on. Wait, just be patient. I got a plan. Let me tell you, that was a long road for this family. But here's what it says in the scripture in Jeremiah 29:11. It says, he had already plans for you from the very beginning. In that scripture, he had plans for you already. It also says God's plan was always to bring you prosperity into your life. I'm not talking necessarily money, but fulfilled living. God never included plans to harm you in any way. See, if you sit here today and say, God is hurting me and harming me, that is not from heaven. That was not God's plan. Something else happened in your life, maybe by our actions or the enemy attacking us in some way, the bad end, the evil coming against us, something happened. We succumbed to that. We went down the wrong road. We got off the beaten path. God's plan always includes hope in your life. You might add, in spite of what it looks like at the moment, there's hope. God's plan always includes a future. That scripture speaking to all of this. I'm just paraphrasing it. For the good life. God knows what he's doing when it comes to you and I. We just don't trust it. We just don't wait. We go too fast. We get going in the wrong road. God will not only give you a future, he will also give you a future to hope for. Listen to this quote. It says, God has all planned out for us, but we have a part to play in it, God has it all planned out for us, but we have a part to play in whether or not the good life manifests for us. See, here's how it works for the good life. God lays out the plan. He expects us to walk in it. We have to do something. If we stay in the comfort zone, you're not going to get it. If you can't be challenged, if your faith can't be trusted, you're not going to experience it. See, I laid all the groundwork for you for today and next week. God has a plan. He has it planned out. We have a role. We have to walk in it. Proverbs 10:16 says, if you live right, if you live right, the reward is a good life. Now, see, Proverbs lays it right out. You got to live right, church. There's your good life. If you are evil, all you have to rely on is sin. You live right, good life. Evil things you do in your life, sin. There is the difference. That is the good life. I'm going to go step by step for the next couple weeks and show you the good life. You'll probably have to go online and listen to this again. Deuteronomy 4:39 in the Message version says, know this well, then take it to heart right today at Calvary Church. God is in heaven above. God is on earth below. He's the only God there is. Obediently live by his rules and commands, which I am giving you today at Calvary Church, so that you'll live well and your children after you. Wow, Pastor, I didn't know that was in there. You know, you go back into the research and you say, what's the word no in the Hebrew? That's where it came from, right? The Hebrew says the word no. What does that mean? Well, you do a little research and it really tells you what that means. The word no in that scripture means I perceived it, I acknowledged it, I confess it, I accept it. See, knowing something is this intimate knowledge, not a passing interest. So what you do is you read that scripture, you says, I know, I accept, I confess. It's not just something that's flighting. It's not something that it is concrete in my life. I get it. I accept it. That's what I got to do. Here's number two, keys to the good life today. Here's what you got to do based on what the word says. Pray for others, the Bible says. Well, I got to pray for it. Yeah, Samuel. 1 Samuel 12:23 listens. It says, "And as for me, I will never stop praying for you. If I stop praying for you, I would be sinning against my Lord. I will continue to teach you the right way to live the good life." Not praying for others is sinful, the Bible says, right there in that scripture. Praying for others does something in the supernatural. It releases the good life to you. So God called us to pray for others. That's why we have prayer teams here. That's why they meet every Wednesday morning at 10:30. If you're not busy, Wednesday mornings at 10:30, come pray. Once a month, churches throughout the community come together and they pray here. Sunday mornings at 9:30, they pray over at the Family Life Center, soon to be our sanctuary. We pray for others. Why? Because the commandment in the Word says to do that, to live the good life. You put others before you. Pastor, I pray for me. Good, you're allowed to pray for you. Guess what? Somebody else is getting blessed for the good life because they're praying for you too. I pray often and I say, Lord, and I send prayers out for other people. Many of you, if not all of you here, frequently have prayer requests. We pray. Job 42:10, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job and restored his fortune. Remember the story in the Bible talks about how Job, a righteous man, the Bible says, had everything, lost everything. He had the good life. Job had a good life, the Bible says. But he lost it all. He lost his family. He lost his wealth. He lost it all. He lost his health. But Job still said he had the good life in spite of all that. He still said he had a good life. How can I not accept this from the Lord if he gives it to me and now he just takes it away? Blessed be the name of the Lord, it says. That's what it says. Right? So he stayed there. He hunkered down. God honored his confession, what we just talked about the good life, and restored it twofold. You know, if you do the research and you look at how much Job had, he had $30 to $40 million of wealth in today's money. Church, if you have $30 or $40 million of wealth, please see me quick. I need to talk to you. We're doing all this remodeling and we need somebody that has 30 to million, you know, that's a lot. Can you spare just a little bit good life? That's a good life. Not only did God restore him, his family, his wealth, his land, his animals, everything, he gave him more time to live the good life longer. The Bible says to the fourth generation he watched another 140 years, I believe. Because he was honoring God for the good life. The one he had, the one he ended up with, even though it was in shambles, I still have the good life. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Here God says, I'll give you back, I'll give you another 140 years to live it. That is a powerful testimony that may you have not heard before like that, but that's living a powerful and good life. He prayed for others. He honored others. We pray for other people for us to live the good life. You know, I said a couple weeks ago, and I mention it frequently, and I know, it amazes me how we want to live the good life, but we won't part with the world's money to get there. I'm sorry, church. I just can't understand that because I'm not on tithing or giving. I'm just saying, wow. And I even mentioned, I think a week ago, how God says, challenge me on this. I'm for the good life. It's not in my notes today. God just lays something on my heart for somebody. You got to walk in obedience for the good life. You got to pray for other people for the good life. The Bible says, three, the wisdom to obey his instruction leads to the good life. Now, the wisdom to obey his instruction, that means I got to be wise. I, got to have some wisdom to listen. Where do I get that wisdom? Oh, hold on. James 3:13 says, "The wisdom from above. Are there any of you who are wise and understanding today at church? You are to prove it by your good life, by your good deeds performed with humility and wisdom." How do you prove that we're wise and understanding? By doing good deeds. How do we do that? Proverbs 3:16 through 17 says, "Wisdom gives a long good life, riches, honor, pleasure, peace." I got to seek wisdom. I got to pray for wisdom. It's funny. I did this and I just stopped. And I thank the Lord because I pray frequently for wisdom. Often I pray privately for wisdom. My mother-in-law would say I don't do that, but I really do. I pray for wisdom because that's what I want. I want God-given wisdom, God-given understanding. And I don't even say it to live the good life. I just want it because I know it's good. I just want to be a wise person and God to bless me with that, and I pray for that often. Proverbs 19:8 says, "Grow a wise heart." That's why I do it. You'll do yourself a favor, you'll keep a clear head, and you'll find a good life. I pray for that, church. That's what I seek. Often. I do feel impressed to point out that knowledge leads to this wisdom. The wisdom to have this instruction from heaven and understand it, you've got to have some knowledge of it to get to the wisdom. How do you get the knowledge? Hosea 4:6 tells you, says, "My people who are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Why? Because they didn't show up for learning classes on a Sunday morning at Calvary Church. No, it doesn't say that, but that's what I'm saying. You got to learn. You got to study. They didn't come to Wednesday night for the next 3 weeks. So how do they expect to get the knowledge to become wise? You got to learn. You got to show up. You got to dedicate yourself to get the good life. It takes action on our part to succeed there and get the good life. It takes us doing something to get wisdom and knowledge in our head. And Hosea 4:6 says, "If my people are just destroyed because they just don't know, because you have rejected knowledge of learning, I also will reject you from being priests for me." See, you've got to understand that you've got to learn and you've got to know to get the wisdom. You got to understand. You got to get into the Word. We have to teach ourselves. Listen to this. Knowledge is knowing, and wisdom is putting that knowledge into practice. That's what it means. Knowledge is knowing. My people are destroyed because they just don't know. But once they know, their imparted wisdom allows them to put it into practice to get to the good life. It's a process that we go through as people on earth. We learn in colleges, in trade schools, in high schools, and the rest of our lives, and all that. We are constantly learning, wrapping it around what we do for a living. It just seems like the people of God sometimes push off to the side learning about the most important thing to get knowledge about the Word of God. Because it's never ending and never stopping. That's the most important learning that we can do. James 1:5 says, "If any of you is deficient in wisdom, let them ask of a giving God who gives to everyone liberally and ungrudgingly without reproaching or fault finding." That's why I pray for it. That's why I do it. Because I know he'll give it to me, and he has. He's given me the gift of wisdom, the blessing of wisdom. I pray for that. I honored that. I got it. He continues to bless me with it. I got the knowledge because I'm not going to be destroyed because I don't know. And I'm going to use the wisdom that he imparted in my life to continue to learn about his instruction and what I need to know and where I need to go and what I got to do to get the good life. And I do that. I pray you do it as well. Proverbs 4:4 says, "My father taught me this. Pay attention to what I say. Obey my commands, and then you'll have the good life." Wow, I got to do something here. I obey the laws of the land when I drive and whatnot and all those things. Why can't I obey the word of God? I just got to obey. I got to have wisdom to obey the word of God and what it says. But I have to know what it says first to understand how to obey it. I got to know. And that's why you want to study it, because you may not know what you don't know. Well, that's a cool phrase. I don't know what I don't know. That's exactly right. That's why the Bible says you're failing for lack of knowledge, because you don't know. Well, you got to know. You got to figure it out, right? That's what we do. That's why we learn. Consider my teaching as precious in Proverbs 7:2. Consider my teaching as precious as your own eyes. Obey my commands and you'll have the good life. Deuteronomy 11:9 says, if you obey the commandments, you will have a long and good life in the land of the Lord. He promised your ancestors and to you, their descendants, a wonderful land flowing with milk and honey. That's what my future daughter-in-law is hoping for, a land flowing with milk and honey. Honey, I got news for you. It ain't going to be like that all the time, right? Why? Because marriage takes work to have the good life. God's plan is for us to walk in it to have the good life and spend some time working on it. But when we first get the ring, it's, whoa, it's going to be great. Finally. Right? Right, Savannah? But it's going to take work. It's going to take us walking diligently together as a couple, learning, having wisdom, following the instruction, doing the right things, praying for other people to get the good life. And let me tell you something. The enemy shows up right when you're seeking the good life. He will show up to try to divert you away from it. Exactly what he wants. Deuteronomy 5:32. Let's go down to Deuteronomy 5. So be very careful to act exactly as God commands you. Don't veer off to the right or to the left. Walk straight down the road God commanded so you'll have a good life. In a long life of land that you're about to possess, we be obedient. We're obedient to honor God's word to get that good life. Focus, church. Focus. Focus. Forward thinking, Paul says. Don't look behind you. Let's just keep going forward for Jesus. Right? Proverbs 19:23 says, respect the Lord and you'll have a good life. Oh, I just got to respect God. Some of us sometimes just don't. Respect God, I'll have a good life. One that is satisfying, free from trouble. I'm not saying if you have trouble today, church, that you're not respecting God. I'm just telling you what the Bible says about to get the good life. The plan. Deuteronomy 6:3 says, listen obediently, Israel. Do what you're told so that you'll have a good life. That's the command we talked about a few minutes ago. A life of abundance and bounty, just as God promised in a land of milk and honey. What a powerful word. So what do we have to do? Well, just, you know, a couple things. Pray for people and believe there's a plan for our lives. Walk in obedience to heaven. God honors that. Pray for wisdom. God honors that. Pastor, I'm doing all that stuff. Don't stop. Because if you stop, you don't go there. You don't get to the end. The Bible says it's a race. And what good is running the race if you don't finish? You just got exhausted for nothing. Right? I'm going to ask our music team to come forward. Because I'm going to give you an opportunity before we close today to start heading in the direction of a better life. The good life, the Bible says. A short question. Give you the opportunity to let things start to sink in to where you're at, to where God wants you to go. I want a better life. You know, it's okay to pray for a better life. I just pray for the good life that God intended for me in the first place. That's the life I want. God allows me to make my own decisions. God allows me to go to my left and to my right. God allows me to go forward. God even allows me to go backwards, even though Paul says don't do that. And I just try my very hardest to continue to go forward. But I just laid out three things to you this morning, and I'm going to lay out four next week. But God's got a plan to live this good life for me. There's an intended, predestined plan for my life. Sometimes that gets diverted because of some of the things that we do. But God then rearranges the plan and hands me another one and says, here's one. But he gives me a couple commands that we talked about today, and I'm going to give you the opportunity to move in that today. I'm going to ask you a question of commitment before we leave. A question that you'll walk out of here and you'll say, I just committed to do this because I do want a better life. I do want a good life. So I'm going to ask you a question. Easy question. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes. And I want you to think about this because this is now a commitment to heaven. This is the question that I answer. This is the question I'm going to give you. This is the one I dedicated to and continue to do so. It's the same one my wife dedicated to, continues to do so. We made the commitment. We're good with that. We walk in that. We have a good life. It's got some challenges, but if you ask my wife, she'd say, yeah, I got a good life. And I'd say the same. The Bible says there's a plan for me and you. It's intended. It's predestined. It's laid out. The Bible says praying for others leads to a good life. I'm doing that. I love that. The Bible says the wisdom to obey his instruction leads to a good life. I got to obey what the Word of God tells me to obey. I'm all right with that. So here's the question, church. How many today would commit to pray for others before yourself and obey the instruction to receive God's plan to live the good life? If that is you, please raise your hand if you're going to commit to that. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20. Thank you. Once you put your hands up, you can put them down. You just made a commitment in front of God, in front of your church, even though no one's looking around. But God just watched you raise your hand, the same thing I did many times. And I said, God, I commit to this. I commit to pray for other people before I bring myself to you. I commit to obey your instruction, your commands, to do what you told me to do. Well, I've got to know what the Word says, so I'm going to study it, make sure I know. I'm going to pray for wisdom to make sure I can put it into practice. But you just made a commitment. So when you leave here and your feet hit the pavement, you've got to remember, I committed to pray for somebody else before myself. And the wisdom to obey the commands of the Word of God. And that's the commitment you made. Next week, we'll make another commitment from four more points. But those are your commitments today. Church, stand with me as we close. Almost 20 people raised their hand in church today. I commit to heaven to live a better life, a good life that God intended to me to live. But I've got to put other people before me, and I've got to obey the commands of heaven to live that life. And you've committed to do that. I thank you. We're going to close in the song right now. Let's join together with our worship team.